Hey, what's up, family? In this video, we're going to be talking about why little is better than much and why we need to shift our perspectives on success. But before we get into that, I want to make sure I welcome everyone who's joining me for the very first time, because we're also going to be doing a live Q&A. So get your questions ready. If you watch for the very first time, my name is Joshua, as also known as Coach Josh, and my goal is to help make sense of your life and to help you grow holistically for God's optimal use. And after watching this video, like, man, I like this guy's vibe. Go ahead and subscribe, because I would love to be your coach online. And also, if you're like, man, God is really using him to answer those questions, and I one day want to make sure I get certain questions answered, then make sure you subscribe, hit that bell so you'll know when I go live, so I'll be able to help you with questions. But I want to go over this little verse. I stumbled upon it in my daily proverb readings, and I wanted to kind of expound on it before the people begin to put their questions. So I'm going to pull up the scripture now. The Bible verse is Proverbs 15, 16 through 17. It says, better is a little. Make sure I change the size of the screen real quick. There we go. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is, than a fattened ox and hatred with it. This verse really puts things into perspective. For those individuals who have a lot of treasure, a lot of success, they can attest if they didn't really start with better, with the fear of the Lord. Or there's a lot of successful people who have a fattened oxen and great big elaborate meals, but there's hatred there. This verse is letting us have the right perspective, because oftentimes we can view success partially. We can view success one-dimensionally. We can view success based upon what we've seen. But success is holistic. This verse is saying, hey, yo, better is a little with the fear of the Lord. It's better to have nothing, or it's better to have a little where you reverence the Lord. Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. That wisdom will then teach you how to get wealth. That wisdom will teach you how to get holistic wealth, not just money, but teach you how to get wealth in relationships, wealth in purpose, wealth financially. Then great treasure and trouble. There's a lot of successful entrepreneurs, business people, wealthy individuals who have a lot of money, have a lot of success, but no fear of the Lord. No reverence for God. And with that treasure, there's a lot of trouble. And so many of us, we strive for these pinnacles of success, and we want it now, but we're bringing trouble with it. Trouble now, trouble later. But the fear of the Lord would teach you how to navigate trouble, how to remove problematic and troublematic tendencies out of our lives. So that when we do get treasure, when we do have success, it started from the right place. Did your business start with the fear of the Lord? Did your marriage start with the fear of the Lord? Is it being sustained by the fear of the Lord? Is your success being sustained by the fear of the Lord? It's better to start little and have the fear of the Lord than to not go through that process of reverencing God with a little. Because if you can't reverence God with a little, you're not going to be able to reverence God with a lot. And so there's nothing wrong with getting treasure, getting success, making millions and reaching the world and impact. But my friend, unnecessary troubles, occurs when someone doesn't fear the Lord. So right now you may be in a little place, and you want to be in a place where there's a lot. But my friend, start with the fear of the Lord, so when you have treasure, there won't be trouble with it. Verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs, meaning a poor meal, a small meal, a happy meal, a dollar menu meal. You see what I'm saying? Dinner of herbs where love is, than a fattened ox and hatred with it. How many successful business people, entrepreneurs, wealthy people, big, long dinner tables, chefs and cooks everywhere, but there's hatred. If you can't and I can't cultivate and sustain love with a little, then we won't be able to sustain it with a lot. So what am I trying to say before I answer a couple of questions or more? Don't envy treasure that you don't fully understand. Because a lot of people with a lot of treasure, they have trouble with. There's a lot of people who don't. Don't get it twisted. But don't get so caught up in pursuing treasure and pursuing success without embracing the fear of the Lord when you have nothing. Because what you do with a little is what you'll do with a lot. Money only magnifies. Money only magnifies your problems. Money only magnifies your addictions. Money only magnifies your habits. That's why it's better to have a little in the fear of the Lord. So that when you do have treasure, you won't have trouble with it. Your addiction won't 10X. People want to 10X their business, but when you 10X your business, you 10X your habits. You 10X your insecurities. You 10X your addictions. So right now with a little or right now with a lot, assess, do you fear the Lord? Secondly, whether you have a small meal in front of you, have an elaborate meal made by chefs, do you have love there? And sometimes we can envy a place. And then when we're placed there, we'll realize we came with trouble and we came with a lack of love. Hope that verse was a blessing to you. That's going to answer some great questions. JoJo out of Fort Worth says, what's up, Coach Josh? It's JoJo out of Fort Worth. How do I gain more confidence to spend more time with God and pray more? First, you have to understand that God wants to spend time with you. And you gain confidence because your confidence stems from Christ. And what I mean by that is that you can approach the throne room boldly because he approached the cross boldly. Because Christ approached the cross, despised the shame, he endured it so that we can enter and spend time with him. So whatever it is, insecurities, guilt, shame, or condemnation, that's keeping you from pressing in with God, you have to begin to look up scriptures that counteract those feelings. So whatever it is, if it's guilt, find scriptures on guilt. Shame, condemnation, find them. Look at your guilt and shame and condemnation from God's vantage point. Look at your mistakes from God's vantage point. Look at it from the blood's perspective and what the blood paid for you to have a childlike access to your heavenly Father. And you don't have to go into your prayer closet with deep words and philosophical sayings. You don't have to come into your prayer closet perfect. That's not what prayer is designed for. It's to only be used when I have a perfect, quote unquote, life. God is not looking for a perfect heart. He's looking for a pure heart, a heart that desires him. So what I would do is don't look at quantity, look at quality. 5 good minutes with God is better than 5 hours prayed by a preacher whose heart's from God. It's far from God. Start off, this is your goal for this week. I want you to start off with a timer, and I want you to spend 5 to 10 minutes with God this week. Just 5 to 10 minutes. Don't no more, no less, unless you feel like going. Then next week, add about 2 to 3 minutes to that time until you get to 30 minutes. Just slowly build time to that. And then what happens is you'll begin to see the more you begin to study about whatever it is that's keeping from being confident, then you'll begin to see, oh, I could pray without ceasing. Right now, you're spending time with God, whether you know it or not. Might as well tap in. Hope that helped. Nubian Soul Child says, hello, any advice when it comes to praying more effectively? Good. Y'all, this must be the prayer Q&A. Good. Hello, any advice when it comes to praying more effectively? I try to pray every day, but I struggle with what to say. I tend to speak my mind, but it doesn't feel meaningful. Also, I feel like my prayers are not getting answered because I don't make any sense. God can make any sense out of any gibberish, out of any verbiage, out of any dialogue. God can make sense out of it. It may not make sense to you, but God's a good interpreter. Because God already read it before you was even thought of. God already knew that you was going to vent. Listen, do you know how many times? Oh, man, let me be transparent. When I'm talking to God, I go through in a matter of 5 minutes of talking to him. I go from venting to praise to a song to being mad at him. Like, I'll be all over the place because my heart is safe with him. Just say what's on your heart and trust that he interprets. And don't allow the enemy to get into your mind to believe that this is the reason why your prayers aren't being answered. The only reason why your prayers are not being answered when you desire for them to be answered because it's not God's timing for them to be answered. Or there's some stuff in your life that God is pruning out so that you can be ready for that prayer request to be answered. Or that prayer request was never meant to be answered. Either it's not God's timing, either you're not ready yet, or it's not for you at all. But the reason why your prayers are not being answered is not because you're not making sense. Because God can interpret no matter what is said or not said. And don't try, just do it. Like I did, like I told your brother above, our brother above, just do it. 5-10 minutes today. Put a timer on it. And just say what's on your heart and mind. My prayers are not super theological. My prayers are not super huge. But they're huge when they come from my heart that knows that my God hears. Hope to help. Carrie John says, what do I do if I'm asking God for a business idea, but I'm not hearing anything? Do I need to fast? Not necessarily. That's not a solid reason to fast. Because what I don't want you to do is to be trained to fast for things and fast for answers versus fasting from obedience or fasting just to be near to God or to the awareness of stripping ideas. One or two things is happening. Either God is saying, hey, I want to work on you a little bit more, or God is saying, hey, the business idea is obvious already. Sometimes we can ask God for something he already answered. We want God to answer it audibly or the writing on the wall, but sometimes God answers just by what you see. Is there any problem that you've lately or have for a long period of time had a strong desire to solve or fix? Business ideas first stem from burden ideas. The best businesses come from burdens. You were burdened about something, then you saw a solution that can be a blessing to somebody, packaged in a great product, utilize it as a core offer in your business that generated success. So one of two things. Number one, maybe God is just trying to work on, maybe he has another idea before the business idea. Maybe he has a build idea before the business idea. Maybe he's trying to build you to be ready for the business idea, or the business idea is already obvious. Hope to help. Ari says, hello, coach. Can you explain why would Jesus state that the birds don't worry about what they are going to eat, etc., to how we as humans think? Great question. Aren't humans' brains wired different from animals? Well, good question. Well, what made Jesus a prolific speaker was he took everyday things that his audience was around, connected them it to them or some biblical truth, so that even though he be up the road, even though he may be in another town, that person that heard that message, every time they see the bird, it's a representation of how God views us. So birds don't worry, as you can tell. Birds always wake you up with songs. Birds always, they you don't see them die all the time. They always got a worm. I got a nest right up under our door of a bird that ain't worried about nothing, got free housing. So what is he saying? He's saying birds don't worry because birds are not waiting for things to happen. No bird waits because worrying stems from waiting. Those who wait tend to worry because once the time gets ticking and stuff ain't delivered, then all of a sudden now we begin to worry because now whatever we're worrying about to some degree is an idol of ours. Something that we're worrying about is to some degree something that makes us feel worthy. And so if birds can just fly and make nests and eat worms and take care, and God takes care of them by providing the worms, by providing the scraps that falls from trees. But in this context, Jesus used everyday items, animals. He said lilies, he said fields, he said all these different things. So when these people see those different things, the message is unforgettable. So what can we get from that message? If the birds ain't sitting there, you never seen a bird on his knees crying for God. If they're not worried about them, and like you said, because human brains are different than animals, he said, if I provide for animals whose brains are not like yours, who are not created like you, for there are creations and you're creatives, then surely if I take care of them, I'll take care of you. That's the message there. And you also put, isn't it okay for us to worry because we have more information than birds? It's not okay to worry because worry weakens. Worrying wears you out. Let's define what worry is so we can add it within context so we can really see what worry is just in case. Here we go. There we go. Let's share this screen. Stop, share screen, present, share screen. Here we go. Here's the definition of worry. It says worry is give way to anxiety or unease. So that means I'm giving way. Here, anxiety come in. I'm a worry about this thought. I'm a worry about this issue. And the more I worry about it, think about it, process it in a worrisome state, I make way for anxiety or unease. It says, allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or trouble. Dwell means place where I live. You live or people live more in unease, more in anxiety, more in worry than they dwell in peace. It says a state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. This is not what God wants us to think about. God doesn't want us to be anxious. He wants us to be anchored. God doesn't want us to be uncertain or anxious about actual potential problems. He wants us to be problem solvers. It's going to be hard to be a problem solver if we're focused on the problems. Hope that helped, my sister. My wife said, Billy, she said, amen. Michelle says, hi, coach. I struggle with reading the Bible. Oh, let me make sure my internet's not causing this to slow up. Good. Okay, I'm going to take it off. Michelle says, hi, coach. I struggle with reading the Bible. I'll read and completely forget what I read. I feel like I'm not getting any revelation when I read. What is an effective way to read the Bible? You're so welcome, Aries. Great question. Well, you have to allow your time with the word to breathe. There may not be enough breath in between you and the Bible. What I mean by that is allowing the moment to breathe, allowing the moment to speak, allowing the moment to reveal itself. Now, I always say, don't just read the Bible. Let the Bible read you. And how do you let the Bible read you? I believe the numbers is 70% or 80% of what's written is retained. I think that's the number. A high number of information that's written down is retained. So what I did and what I do is I read my Bible with some paper. And whatever verse, and what I do is I read a verse, and sometimes as a new Bible reader or a new to systematic Bible reading, what I would do is read a proverb a day and a gospel a month. Start there. A proverb a day keeps the devil away because it's practical things you can implement right now to cause the devil to flee or to cause your mind to be renewed. Reading a gospel a month Right now, I'm in Luke. Reading the gospel a month keeps Jesus on the forefront of your mind. You begin to see how Jesus moved and talked and discussed. You begin to gain understanding of the parables and the sayings of Jesus, right? And what you do is when you read the Bible, whatever verse, because that's why I tell people also do this. Metaphorically and literally, before you read your Bible, talk to the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, read this to me. Stop me wherever you want to stop me. Reading the Bible without the Holy Spirit is a waste of time. I also tell people that drive the speed limit through scripture. Read the scripture like you would drive through a neighborhood with a bunch of kids at play. Literally take words. For instance, let me show you how I would read the Bible. Let me find a verse that I use all the time. So I can show you practically how the Lord taught me how to do this. Let's take the scripture right here. This how I sat with this scripture, Michelle, for months. For weeks, I couldn't get past count. That's how slow I read. I look at all the big, major, standout words. Count it all joy. So I go to the comma or I go to the period. Or I'll do the one verse. So right now, I would take that verse, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What I would do is take that sentence or that portion of a sentence, write it on paper, because 60 to 70, 80% of things written is retained. Now, I want you, Michelle, with me, I want you to let me know what are the main scriptures that stands out to you if you're still on the call, if you're still on the live. Out of that verse 2, what words stand out to you and why? I'm going to give you some time to type it. If you're still here. If not, let's do it together. If you're willing to chat with me, what out of in verse 2, what words stick out to you and why? Let me see if I can get one or two people to type out and count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What words stick out to you and or why? So, for example, for me, the first word that stick, joy in trials. Okay, Michelle, okay, good. Joy in trials. So now we see a contrast. Now we see, they got my internet acting up. Give me one second. Let me make sure it's no coincidence that right now the internet wants to, because I got my Wi-Fi turned off on my phone. Thumbs up, y'all, if y'all can hear me clearly. Okay, good. We're back. Joy in trials. Now, why? I know why that stuck out to you, because it's like, that's impossible for some. Some people say, oh, that's impossible to have joy in trials. But this is how I would read that verse. In order for me to have joy in trials, I have to do spiritual mathematics. I have to count. Miscalculation is what caused us to mismanage trials. Miscalculation leads to the mismanagement of trials. So we see that in order for me to have joy in trials, I must count every situation as joyful, because what? Verse 3, for I know trials come to test. When you get a trial period for free, 7-day free trial, 14-day free trial, what they want you to do, test the product. So when you purchase the product, you are familiar with it. So count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why the word meet? Why didn't say middle of the trial? It's hard to count it all joy in the middle of a trial. We have to sustain a level of joy so that before we meet the trial, we have joy already. So you see how that one verse you can sit with forever. So this is what you do. Then you ask yourself questions. What is this scripture questioning me on? The number one question you can ask yourself in the scripture, you can write down a sheet of paper when you study this, is the first question is, do I count it all joy? Second question, if I don't count it all joy, what situation or trials do I not seem to be joyful? You see how just count it all joy? You got two huge reflection questions. Then, my sister, you will never forget. Let me go back to your question. You will never forget the Bible reading that way when you read it densely like that. Right now, you just got revelation because you said joy in trials. You said joy in trials. Now, you're now using your brain to allow the scripture to read you. Now, the word of God's asking, do you count it all joy? Who is he talking to? Brothers. Brothers is another word of people, a part of a bond, a part of a family. So if you're in the family of God, you have all the right to count it all joy because God is good. Then you can ask yourself, what was the last trial? How did I fare when I met it the first time? Whether it's job loss, breakup, how did I meet that trial? And how is this trial going to make me versatile? You see, just off of one verse. Hope that helped teaching you how to read the word, my sister. Cuz, what's going on? Hey, coach. Cousin, gotcha. What's the difference in time and God's timing? Great question. Time is an opportunity to prepare for God's timing. The time you have is giving you the time to prepare for God's timing in a particular thing. But one thing I always say, cuz, is that God's timing is all the time. Sometimes we focus so much on God's timing of marriage, God's timing of promotion, God's timing of blessings, but we don't focus on God's timing now of preparation. All seasons matter. The off season matters just as much as the real season. Preseason matters just as much as the postseason. Now, the postseason, if you win, gathers more rewards. But you can't get that reward or achievement if you don't maximize the off season. So difference in time and God's time. I think I'm hitting that right. Hopefully that's making sense. You're so welcome, my sister. Glad to help. So cuz, I hope that gave some clarity on that. Jody Summer says, how could lust exist if God made us attracted to the opposite sex? Some women have give me one sec. Stop the screen share. Let's read again. Jody Summer says, how could lust exist if God made us attracted to the opposite sex? Some women have a lot of sex appeal and it's hard to focus. Well, my friend, we live in a fallen world. Because of the fallen world, lust fell into it. So God's original design is for us to be attracted. God's original design was attraction. But attraction in the fallen world, in a fallen heart, births lust. That's why God went through great measures, not great measures for him, but great measures for us to sit in sin, to be tempted at every point, but not sin. So that we, when we tempted to sin, we can win. Now, how was Jesus tempted at every point? Now, because I don't want to confuse you, think that Jesus was tempted to lust. No, Jesus was tempted at every point. Every point is at the top of every pit. There's points of sins, pits of sins. Pits of sins is a point of sin can be a lustful intent. The pit of sin is the consequence of that sin producing adultery. And what I mean by, I'm talking about in that form. But how was Jesus tempted at every point but not sin? When in the Bible was Jesus tempted? Notice when he was in the wilderness, he was not tested by the devil. He was tempted by the devil. Now that poses the question of what is a temptation? A temptation is something that is tailored to you, something that you desire to have, but desire it a lot. Jesus in the wilderness was tempted at these three points where all sins find themselves. It reminds me, before I get to that, let me read 1 John. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, there we go. 3 points. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Those three things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, was found in two other places in Scripture. The first place was in the Garden of Eden. The second place is in the wilderness. Josh, what do you mean, Garden of Eden? When Satan showed her the tree, and the Bible says she looked at the fruit, that it was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was nice to the eyes, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And it was enough to make one wise, pride of life. Now, where was that found in the wilderness? Great question. When Satan tempted Jesus to turn stone to bread, why was that a temptation? Satan was tempting Jesus to provide for himself something prematurely. But why was it a temptation? Because he was the bread of life. Satan was trying to tempt Jesus, who is the bread of life. That is tempting. If you are the bread of life, you should be tempted to turn a hard situation into something pleasant. The next temptation was Satan took him to a high pinnacle. I'm going to tie it to what your question. Satan took Jesus to a high pinnacle. He says, jump off the cliff, Jesus. Is it not written that he will make sure his angels will be in charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone? Now, what was Satan trying to tempt Jesus to do that correlates to the lust of the eye? He wanted Jesus to reveal his divinity without revealing himself on a cross. If Jesus, imagine you being in line at Chick-fil-A, getting your fries and those, whatever the new chicken Chick-fil-A got. Or you in your Starbucks line, or you hooping outside, or you're just going for a walk. You walking a dog, and you looked up to the left, and the tallest building that's around you in your city or whatever, you see this man jump off the building. 10,000 angels come from the skies, grabs Jesus, and say, nah, my boy, I ain't going to let you step your foot on the stone, bro. Now you Jesus, bro. We can't let that happen. You will believe in who he is from what he say. But would you take in what he says about you to heart? Jesus didn't want people to come to him to see him, lust of the eye, to be seen. He wished above all that we all be seen. But if he would have fell to the lust of the eye and revealed himself prematurely, then my friend, would he have ever gotten to the cross? Then he also said, bow down, and would I not give you all these kingdoms? How was that a temptation? Because he's the King of Kings. So Jesus was tempted at every point. All sins find themselves in the lust of the flesh. How can I feed my flesh with this? Lust of the eye, how can I feed my ego with this? And number three, how can I feed my pride with this? He was tempted at every point. So now when we're faced with temptation, we have a high priest on the stands. So yes, God, there are some things that's going to be tempting, but it's because we live in a fallen world. So things can exist even though God is in the midst. But when you allow God in your heart, he will shape the way you are attracted. Now, because obviously, bro, you got eyes. You're going to see them thighs for sure. For sure, you're right on, especially now. You're going to see a lot of tens. You're going to see a lot of all that stuff. But when you begin to understand that attraction is holistic, that it's more than just hips, thighs, and however, whatever type of chicken meat you like, you know, a man, depending on what type of, anyway, then you would be saying, okay, attraction has to go deeper. Then when you look at a woman, you'll say, you know what? Because I've been with God, and because he shifted the way I attract, or what I'm attracted to, now, my first question is not about what I can do with your body. My first question is, what can I do with your spirit? if I was to marry you, how can I? How, are our spirits aligned? Are our minds aligned? Is our emotional stability aligned? Is our physical attraction aligned? That's God's view of attraction, holistic. So when you look at a woman and you spent time with God and you spent time with yourself and you begin to eradicate your strong desire for, then you'll be able to look at her the way God designed for your eyes to see her, knowing that you have a high priest that was tempted like you are, that you know you can go to him with your temptation, says, I was tempted at that point. Yeah, my flesh lusted. Not for women, of course, but he. You don't think he was hungry and the woman's going to turn the stone to bread? But he said it was written. If you can't, if you don't read what is written and allow it to be written on your heart, then my friend, you will always be smitten by the way she moves. Some women have a lot of sex appeal and it's hard to focus. Well, man, you got to focus on something greater, my friend. You got to ask yourself a couple of questions. Number one, you have to ask yourself, why is it hard not to focus on these women? Number two, what type of woman am I focused on? Number three, what type of woman do I want to be focused forever with? You answer those three questions, my friend, and spend some time with God, my friend, you'll begin to see the starting point for your change. Good, because I'm glad. I got to go, y'all. Last one and we're done. Nathalia, how you doing? I have had five main prayer requests that I have been praying, fasting over the last 3 to 4 years, and none have come to pass. And all requests glorify God. How can I remain faithful and hopeful? Great question. Now, each of those prayer requests I want you to look at, not necessarily how they are glorify God, but have you grown into those prayer requests? Our hearts oftentimes desire to glorify God with the request, but do we have the growth that will ensure that we can glorify God with it? We can request all day from God, but we have to trust the release of God, that God will release it at his proper timing. How to remain faithful and hopeful with the prayer request that hasn't been answered for a while. Realize that God loves you more than you can ever imagine. Secondly, paint this picture in your mind. I'm not sure if you have children or not, but let me paint the picture from my perspective. Let me ask you this question. Would you give your 8-year-old child the keys to your car? And why wouldn't you? That's right. They're not mature enough yet. They think they are. They believe they are. They'll even try to show you that they are. But if you give them the keys to your car, it will come back dented or exploded. So what am I saying? Oftentimes, we're like that 8-year-old son or daughter saying, but mommy, let me drive. I've driven on Gran Turismo. I've driven go-karts. I've driven my little power wheel. Surely I can drive behind that wheel. But you know better because you know what all comes with driving. So God knows what all comes with the prayer answer, because once it's answered, if there's still questions, or if it's question, or if you seem questionable, then that answer will destroy you. God knows all the devils that come with that answered prayer. God knows all the pressure that comes with the answered prayer. God knows all the frustration that comes with the answered prayer. God knows all the patience required for the answered prayer. God knows all the thick skin and the resilience needed for the answered prayer. And some things don't come but by prayer and fasting. Some things don't happen overnight. Some things take years. I've been praying for the last decade and a half to be a millionaire. Have I yet? No, close. But at the same time, I know why. You know why? You know what God told me one day when I said, God, why am I not wealthy yet? He said, Josh, you're too nice. You'll give it away. was like, Josh, it's not that I'm concerned that the wealth would destroy you, like whatever. I'm concerned, not concerned, but I know that you would try to save everybody's problems and not listen to me telling you, because the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Sometimes you got a yes, but it's a no. Yes, I can give that to you. Yes, I can give that money. But no, I don't. No, I won't. Because God told me, why? Are they, could we, Josh, could you with your gentle heart handle that person being mad at you? So is the wealth withheld because I'm not a giver? Is the wealth withheld because I'm not this? Could it be that the wealth is withheld because I'm too much of a giver? And God wants to give perspective? God wants to give me counterbalance? So yes, your request glorify God. But do you have the growth that glorifies God? Growth before glory given. And when you begin to think about that, you'll trust that because he loves you more than you can ever imagine, and you know that nothing can stop God from giving it to you, then there's a reason. And if there's a reason, use this season to change that reason. Hope to help. Sometimes it's hard to focus as a woman too. Yeah, it's tough. I'm pretty sure it's tough to focus on, but you got to have something greater to focus on than these men's and women's out here. You know, three things you need to focus on that's 10 times bigger and better than these women's and men's out here? Focus on your relationship with God. Focus on your relationship with yourself. And focus with your relationship with your purpose. Because then when you are focused, you don't have to worry about falling for the hocus pocus. Hope to help. You're so welcome, my sister. Glory to God. Good teaching, cuz. God gets glory. It has been according to the Lord's will also. Amen. Love y'all. Got to go check out my link in the description box below. Card games, coaching programs, books. If you're an individual right now, you need a place to work on your singleness and maximize it. Or you in a relationship right now, you need a place, a community of like-minded people that can sharpen you in your singleness, sharpen you in your relationships, sharpen you as you work your life so that your life works, so you can feel your life's work, then check out my Life Work communities. I'll post that link now. Man, I'm not even ready. Here we go. So I'll post a link where all these programs are and you can go through them. You're so welcome. So we got Life Work communities. If you say, hey, coach, I'm ready to work on my singleness. I'm ready to get to that place where I am made into the individual that's able to overcome the loneliness, to overcome. Because what will it cost you to stay in the same place another year in your singleness? Or could you work on your singleness and be at a better place this time next year? What about you and your, whether you're engaged, whether your first few years of marriage? If you don't work on it, it won't work for you. And so could you be in the same place this time next year? Do you want to be, or do you want to be better? It takes work. So I created communities for you at a price point that I think suits everyone. Also, if you are, hey, just released my, man, I forgot about this. Just released my latest resource pack. I released my 11th book, The Purpose of Relationships. And it's crazy. A lot of people don't catch that. Relationships, ships, ship on the front cover. A lot of metaphors when it comes to relationships and boats and ships and stuff. I also got a workbook for it. We also got a brand new 6-month intensive coaching program. And listen, if you're ready to take all your relationships to the next level and you're tired of having strained relationships, you're tired of the arguments, you're tired of the misunderstandings, you're tired of the frustrations, you're tired of your relationship with God not being where it needs to be, relationship with yourself not being need to be, and you're ready to learn the principles that will ensure that you are positioned to relate and have strong relationships, then check out Relationship Mastery, my coaching program. Or if you're an elite entrepreneur and you just, hey, listen, you say, man, coach, I'm ready to take my whole life to the next level. See, a lot of business owners, they want to scale financially. And that's great. But God doesn't want you just to scale in your business, because relationships helps businesses sell. The Bible talks about if a man doesn't honor his wife, he doesn't answer that man's prayers. Are your prayers unanswered because you pour in your marriage? and vice versa. And if you really want an iron sharpens iron mentoring program with myself and other high-level entrepreneurs, and you're ready to be around individuals that will ensure that you not only win in business, but you win in your relationships, then check out my Fulfillment Elite program on that link, coaching program there. Check out all the books, card games, a lot of great resources on my website, mycoachjosh.com. I post that link now. Link in the description box below. Love y'all. Gotta go. Pray this was a blessing to you. I'll catch y'all next time. I'll post that link there on Facebook, YouTube, and let's get to work. Let's make those things happen that you desire to happen this year of your life. And I look forward to serving you however I can. Love y'all. Y'all be blessed. Catch y'all next time. Links in the description box below.